Signed, Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. We count it as a joy and a privilege to attend the very first National Congress of Fundamentalists held in Australia. This was in Sydney during November 1980. The highlight of the Congress, of course, was a visit of Dr. Ian Paisley from Northern Ireland. His first message or address was given on Wednesday, the 19th of November, and the title of this address is Modern Attacks Upon the Bible. We trust as you listen, you'll be challenged and indeed encouraged to know there are those who are faithful in these last and closing days to take their stand with and alongside the Word of God.
Dr. Paisley, where would you like this, dear brother?
Well, I think we'll put it over the front of the...
Right over the front of the pulpit.
That's right. Gentlemen, these Americans good, you know, to see this.
Fellow by the name of John Brown.
Thank you.
We thought it might make you feel at home.
All glory.
Just one or two things further to what our brother Gerald has said. Don't forget, take your copy of the Fundamental Evangelistic Witness, The Few. Also a copy of What is a Fundamentalist. There will be more resolutions made available on white paper. Thank you, too, for what Dr. Singleton has brought to us tonight in the resolutions from the Congress now being held. As he said, they will be available, pink paper, at the front door as you go out. We sure you don't want to read those while Dr. Paisley is speaking. As a matter of fact, John Parr has informed me that you will not dare to read when Dr. Paisley is speaking. Is that right, sir? Please don't forget those things. And if you would like to receive the Fundamental Evangelistic Witness, fill in the subscription form. It'll give you Inner Witness 2 by courtesy of Brian Wenham. And also, if you'd like to be put on our mailing list, please find a piece of paper and put it in the poor box.
Lord bless that message in song and our brother who brought it to us. I'd like to say what a great privilege and pleasure it is for me to be with you at this National Congress of Fundamentalists here in Australia and of the opportunity of ministering to you from God's precious and holy Word. I feel quite at home here with an Ulster flag on the pulpit desk, orange juice for the preacher underneath, and the good singing that we have had, and the fellowship around the Word of God. Needless to say, I'm not here to defend myself. I'm here to defend the gospel. Someone said to me one day, but the gospel doesn't need your defense. I said, it does. Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel. And we have all to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to turn your attention tonight to the Word of God as we find it recorded for us in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. We're reading at the verse 22. 22nd verse of the 49th chapter of Genesis. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from the infallible book. Let's stand to our feet for a wee word of prayer before the preaching. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue in thy presence. We thank thee already for a real sense of thy holy presence. We thank thee for thy word already preached and brought by song to our hearts. And now, Lord, in the closing moments of this meeting, we pray that thou wouldst come with power and bless us as we meditate upon thy word. We thank thee for the way that thou hast planned. Thou doest all things well. We thank thee for this Congress. We thank thee, Lord, for the opposition to it. It is a sure sign that the powers of darkness are feeling the impetus and strength of this standard. Bless those brethren that stand together in this country for the crown rights of King Jesus and the crown jewels of his gospel. We pray that their hearts may be blessed, their hand, their fighting sword arm strengthened, and that the people of God will be encouraged, that the church of Christ will be built, that sinners shall be converted, and that thy great name above all things may be glorified. Let our feeble names perish. Let Jesus be exalted. Let the Lamb be seen, for the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. To this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bible, I would like you to turn to this 49th chapter of Genesis and this specific blessing to Joseph. My subject this evening is modern attacks on the Bible. And I want to take Joseph as a type of the Bible. You might say, well, that's a strange topic. But if you turn over to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 24, you will find that Joseph means adding. And the word of God is an adding word. You say, what do you mean? Well, when the word of God is sown, it multiplies, and it adds to the church those that are being saved. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, we read that the word of God grew and multiplied. So Joseph is not only a type of the word of God incarnate, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, but Joseph is a type of the Word of God inspired, the blessed Holy Bible. Now, I never finish a sermon. I commence many, but I never finish. So I always give my full outline at the beginning. I have been told that's the wrong way to preach. But Ulster people always do the right thing the wrong way, and the wrong thing the right way. That's what consists of an Ulster man. So I want to give you the outline in full, and then if I don't get through my sermon and only get to point number one, you will at least have the outline, and you can study it out, and you preachers can preach it. I know you'll do it anyway, that you can preach the remaining points. Now look with me carefully at verse number 22. And could I say, I believe with Dr. Singleton, the time has come when instead of preaching about the book, we need to preach the book. There is a great need for old-fashioned fundamentalist preaching of God's Word. When the pulpit gets weak, the pew gets weak. When the pulpit gets weak, the church gets weak. When the pulpit gets weak, the nation gets weak. And we need a return to old-fashioned spirit anointing Bible preaching today. God send us a race of old-fashioned preachers who'll know how to handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now look with me at verse 22, and I want you to write over that verse the unique character of the Bible. The unique character of the Bible. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And you can say the Bible is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The unique character of the Bible. Now turn with me to verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hit at him. There you have the unceasing conflict of the Bible. The Bible's always in conflict. And my dear brother, if you think you're going to come to a place in your ministry and in your church when the conflict ceases, then you're strangely deceived. This battle will never be over until we hang our weapons of war on the walls of glory and study battles and conflicts no longer. While I'm down here, I'm going to be in the battle. And you might as well be in it right. There's no use being half-hearted. You might as well go for the enemy with all your strength than find yourself bleeding, defeated, and downtrodden by the opponents of the gospel. So we have the unceasing conflict of the Bible. Then look with me at verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. There we have the undiminished constancy of the Bible. Oh, I'm glad this old Bible's bow abides in strength. I'm glad tonight that you can't diminish the omnipotency of God's precious Word. I believe in the power of the book. And so we have the undiminished constancy of the Bible. But look at that lovely little parenthesis that's there. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. There you have the unparalleled content of the Bible. What's the Bible all about? It's all about Jesus. That's what it's about. Thank God, from thence. Whence is the shepherd, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And then look with me at verse 25 and 26, and you have the unending coronation of the Bible. The blessings that are in the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. And you'll find five great blessings, for five is the number of grace And this is a book of grace, and it brings to my soul the blessings of grace. So we're going to look at the unique character of the Bible. Then we're going to look at the unceasing conflict of the Bible. Then we're going to look at the undiminished constancy of the Bible. Then the unparalleled content of the Bible. And then the unending coronation of the Bible. You'll be home for breakfast, so don't worry. Now let's look at that first one, the unique character of the Bible. Now get your finger in that verse. You'll find, first of all, the symbol related. It is a fruitful bough. The origin of a bough is not of itself. A bough grows from a tree. A bough is an outputting of life from that tree. It is a manifestation of the tree's life in the shooting forth of the bough that comes from the stem. This book's origin is not of itself. This book is the outgrowth of Almighty God. This book is a manifestation of God in all His attributes. The old Shorter Catechism, and if you haven't studied it, you should. It says God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All the attributes of God are in this book. This is an infinite book. I'm glad the old modernist with his measuring rod can't measure this book. It's an infinite book. Man gets his computers and gets his measuring lines, and he stands trying to measure this book. But thank God the line of this book runs into all the earth. It comes from the depths of an eternity that is past, that baffles the mind of man. It comes down into time, and it runs on to the eternity that's yet to come. And I tell you, men and women will be sitting in the glory land still studying this old book. Amen. They'll all be fundamentalists there. Yeah. They'll all be fundamentalists in hell as well. Yeah. They'll all believe it there. I was saying the other night in Manila that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is all. If you do that in time, praise God, you're saved. You wait till the judgment day to do it. You'll be a lost soul for all eternity. Oh, praise God for this book. So we have the symbol related. I must be quick now. You have the secret located. It's by a well. It's by a well. What's the secret of this book? The secret of this book is this. It's inexhaustibly fresh. The trees that we see, when the sun shines, they decay and their leaves shrivel up. But there are evergreen trees that can stand up to the climate, whatever that climate may be. Thank God this book is God's evergreen. Its leaf does not wither. Oh, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, what the trials are, what the troubles are, what the tribulations are. This tree is evergreen. There's a freshness about this book. Never you be afraid for the Bible. Some Christians are afraid that some old apostate someday will get something in the Bible, and that will destroy it. Oh, don't be foolish, friend. This old Bible has stood down through the centuries of time, and heaven and earth will pass away. The stars will cease, the sun will cease, and the moon will cease. But this Word shall abide forevermore. It shall outshine the brightest star. It shall outsun the sun itself. It shall outmoon the moon. Out earth all the earth. It is the eternal Word of the everlasting God. And it is fresh today. Why? It's by an inexhaustible well. It's planted by a well. It has the eternal youthfulness of the Ancient of Days himself. It's secret located, that's by a well. Its strength demonstrated. Look at these words. It runs over the wall. Oh, I love that. I love that. You know why? The word of God, we read in Timothy, is not bound. Now, this book is a running book. Oh, there's energy about this book. It runs. It outruns all the other books of men. Brother Singleton was talking about philosophy tonight. Well, let them bring their philosophy. All the volumes man ever penned about wisdom. Here's a book outruns them all. They can't keep up with it. Yes. Man's books all date. And then they have to write another book to bring them up to date. But this book can never be outdated. It's always before. It's always running on. Man, you need to run hard to keep up to the Bible. You need to run hard to keep up to the philosophy, the science, the theology of God's precious Word. But you know, when you read it, the precious Word of God helps you to run. It helps us to run the great race. Oh, praise God. One day I was lying in my sin, about to merit eternal doom, and this book touched me, and the eternal life was born within my heart. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I started to run. And where did I run? I ran to the cross. I ran to the bleeding side of the blessed Son of God. I hid myself in the wounds of Jesus. And praise God, I've been running ever since up the highway, the King's highway of holiness and peace. So run, says this book, that ye may obtain. And the man that outruns his fellows is the man that reads the book. This puts running strength into your feet. It puts running strength into your soul. It puts running strength into your mind and heart. But notice where it runs. It runs over the wall. I'm glad it runs over sectarian and denominational walls, don't you? I'm glad this is not a Baptist book. I'm glad the Baptists believe it and read it and preach it. I'm glad it's not a Presbyterian book. I'm glad this is a book that runs over the denominational wall. It's a book that runs over the tribal wall. It's a book that runs over the national wall. It's the book that can go over across the rivers, across the mountains, and across the oceans. And praise God, we can see this book in every century running over the wall. That's what happened under Martin Luther. It started to run over the wall. And the Pope brought his holy water and his candles and his beads and his monks and his monkeries and all, and he tried to hold back the word. They couldn't do it. It ran over the wall. Amen. This book runs over the wall. Nothing can stop the blessed word of God. I've got nothing but this book. If this book's a winner, praise God, I'm a winner. If this book fails, I will sink. But this book will not fail. It's the unfailing book of God. Its strength is demonstrated. Bless the Lord. You see these leaves? They are for the healing of the nations. The leaves of this blessed book, they're for the healing of the nations. What a book we have. Never be ashamed of it. Never run away from its defects. It's the blessed word of God. You and the book are able for all the enemies. They tremble at the book of God. Then, thank God, its separation is indicated in verse 6. Its secret is it separated from his brethren. So you not only have this symbol related in the fruitful bough, and its secret located by a well, and its strength demonstrated, it runs over the wall, but its separation is indicated. It is separated. It's a separated book. It's a unique book. Man write books, but this is the book. This is the holy book, the Biblos, the Holy Bible. It's like the sword of Goliath, of which David said, there is none like it. Give it me. There is nothing like this book, this blessed, separated book of God. Now I'd like to dwell on all those topics, but no doubt you can study them for yourself. They'll be a blessing. I want to come to the conflict, the unceasing conflict of the Bible. Look at verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. There are two things here. There's the enemy identified as archers. That's a very interesting and suggestive word. And then you have the strategy codified. They grieve, they shoot, and they hit. Now, an archer never attacks but from a distance. The arrow is only effective and effectually from a distance. Do you know anybody that attacks the book of God has never been exposed to the book of God? You know, we need to remind ourselves that the evolutionist is an evolutionist because he doesn't know what the Bible teaches. He's never been exposed to the Bible. He stands afar off. You get an evolutionist and the Bible together, and the Bible will bend the evolutionist. Get them together. The old modernist, he doesn't know the Bible. We had a modernist writing in the Belfast Telegraph recently, and he said, no one today believes that the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 with five fishes and two barley loaves. He certainly knew the Bible, didn't he? He did. He was a wonderful fellow. He knew the Bible. I want to tell you, they don't know it. I had two young ladies came from Dublin the other night to hear me preach. And when I finished preaching, they come up and they said, we don't like your preaching. Well, says I, thousands of people don't like it. So two people from Dublin not liking it will not worry me. I'll sleep all right tonight. And they said, you should have preached them the Sermon on the Mount. I said, all right, there's my Bible. Where is the Sermon on the Mount? They couldn't find it. So I said, I'll find it for you. And then I started to talk to them about wolves and sheep's clothing. And they said, we have to go. We'll miss our train. I said, I want to preach the Sermon on the Mount to you. You wanted to hear it. People are not exposed to the Word of God. We need to expose the modernist and the evolutionist and the Romanist and the false ecumenist and the new evangelical to the Word of God. Now what does the archer do? He lies in ambush. He attacks from a distance, from a place of advantage. And I want to say tonight, that's what the modernist done. He has taken the place of advantage. Modernism never built a church, you know. Modernism never founded a missionary society. Modernism and the modernists are the cuckoos. They lay their eggs in other birds' nests and then would push the real bird over the side. But they've done. They've taken over denominations. The great Protestant denominations were founded by fundamentalists. And they believe the Bible. Modernism is unethical because it was born in hell and the devil was the midwife at its birth. And the devil's a liar from the beginning.
Please turn your cassette over at this point to side B. Do not fast forward, but turn it over to side B.
a midwife at its birth. And the devil's a liar from the beginning. Nothing truthful about modernism. Let me tell you, a man who will put his finger on the sinlessness of the Son of God and the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ and deny his virgin birth, no wonder he'll attack the integrity of fundamentalist preachers. You're no better, you know, preachers, than your master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what will they not call his servants? See, you can't be called worse than the Lord himself. The modernist has no ethics. He has no honor. He has no integrity. He takes the place of advantage. He takes solemn ordination vows to preach the historic creeds of the church, and then he climbs into the pulpit having taken those vows, and he uses the pulpit as the place to destroy the very things he vowed to preach. That's what's happening today across Christendom. And so there's the archer taking the place of attacking. Now, did you ever think about how Joseph was attacked? Let's think about that. You know, you read about it in Genesis chapter 37, and the first thing that happened was they didn't like Joseph's prophecies. There's one thing the modernists can't stand, it's the prophecies of this book. Man, get under their skin with the prophecies, my brother. Turn them up. I'll have to turn the modernists to the book of Daniel and say, what about these four great world empires that Daniel spoke about and told as minutely what was going to come to pass? They didn't like the dreams of Joseph. And then they didn't like Joseph reporting their evil deeds to their father. You know why the people don't like the Bible? Because it condemns all men and condones no man. Because it accuses all men and excuses no man. And the word, when it is preached with power, brings condemnation to men's souls. They don't like it. They don't like it. They don't like to be told that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? After all, they're evolving. Once they were tadpoles beginning to begin, and then they became frogs with their tails tucked in, and then monkeys in a banyan tree, and now professors with a PhD. And where else will they be? They're going up the line, aren't they? Don't want to be told they're poor, lost. As Mr. Nicholson used to say, guilty, ill-deserving, undeserving, and hell-deserving sinners. They don't want to be told that. That's why they hated Joseph. Why did man hate the Bible? Because it speaks the truth. That's why. Why did man hate gospel preachers? Because they speak the truth. Oh, if you preach peace, peace, when there's no peace. And if you tell some nice little stories and have a few sobs, and a few weeps, and a few tears, nobody's going to be offended. But if you stand up with God's sword, and you start hewing into sin, and start hatcheting the devil's crown, you'll be in trouble. And I want to tell you, you're bound to be in trouble. The Bible is a hated book. They hated Joseph because he told their evil deeds to their fathers. And then what did they do? How did they attack Joseph? They tore the father's coat that the father had given him off his back. The coat of many colors. Isn't that what the modernists are doing? They're tearing of the Bible the blessed coat that God has put in the Holy Scriptures. The inspiration of the book. My, they would tear that coat of the blessed Word of God. And they would tell us that the Bible is full of errors, full of myths, full of stories. We had a professor in Belfast who actually told us that the stories of the Bible were untrue, but they were truer than truth. You work that one out. That's a good one. That's better than yours, brother. You'll have to come to Ulster to learn a few. Yeah. What utter nonsense. The Bible is true in all it says, in the way it says it. It is not, as our brother says, a scientific volume, but when it speaks about science, it's absolutely true. Yeah, it is the Word of God. They would tear the blessed coat of this Bible. Oh, Talmage said, the modernist has gone through the Bible and found no inspiration there. The modernist has gone through heaven and found no gold there. The modernist has gone through hell and found no fire there. The modernist has gone through the miracles of Christ and found no supernatural there. The modernist has gone through salvation and found no new birth there, and has left the world in darkness and in the valley of the shadow of death. But praise God, I've gone through this Bible and I've found inspiration here. One day I'm going to go through heaven and I'll find gold under my feet. I wish I had more of it in my pocket at the moment, but I'll find gold under my feet. Yes, there'll be fire in hell. This book's true, you know. This old book is true. And men hate it. They would tear the Father's coat from off. That's what they're doing. That's what the World Council of Churches is doing tonight. Tearing the Father's coat off the Scriptures. Telling it's just like anybody else's book. And then what did they do? They put them into a pit. Oh, they put the Bible into a pit, haven't they? In the Dark Ages, the Bible was put into a pit. And Europe was in darkness. And the Pope held the chains of that pit. But thank God Martin Luther got the Word of God out of the pit. And man, what a mess it made of popery. Man, this Bible can cause a terrible trouble once it's released. Release the Word of God in a nation by preachers preaching this Word, and things will really happen. Yes. And they brought them out of the pit. And then what did they do? They sold them for gain. There's man selling this book for gain. Selling it for gain. That's how they hit the book. And then they put him down into Egyptian slavery. And I tell you, there would be man that would put this book down into Egyptian slavery. And then they accused Joseph of being immoral. And the modernists tell us this is an immoral book. There's things in this book that would lead to immorality. I want to tell you, isn't it surprising that when people read the book, they become pure? Imagine an immoral book making people pure. I don't find immoral people reading the Bible. I find pure people reading the Bible. Light produces light, and this book produces what itself is. It produces purity and righteousness and integrity and honor and truth. Why? Because light produces light. That's why. Oh, yeah. They attacked this book just the same way as they attacked Joseph. They hate it. They hate it. They would grieve it. They would shoot at it. And they would hate it. Let's glance a moment at the undiminished constancy of the Bible. Isn't this a great text here? His bow abode in strength. Well, I'm glad this Bible has not weakened. It has stood the test. There's still a weaponry in the Bible that is unweakened amidst the storms. And I want you to notice thing that its divinity is unfailing, that the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Do you ever think of the arms of the Bible? Thank God they're long. They were long enough to reach a poor sinner like me. They're long enough to stretch around the world. I love that song of John Wesley, oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. Praise God for the arms of this Bible. They reach to Australia, to Africa, to America, to Europe, to Asia. They reach into the darkest family and the darkest home. And they're long. Sunday night before I left home, my phone rang. It was about 12:30 in the morning, Monday morning. Man on the other end of the phone from Londonderry. Fellow by the name of Sean. You know, he didn't get his name in an Orange Lodge, called by that name. And he said to me, he'd been ringing my wife and family for the past fortnight. He said, I heard your husband, Mrs. Paisley, debate in the Oxford Union, St. John Stevens, on the Roman Catholicism. I saw him take out the wafer and explode the myth that this wafer was the actual body and blood of Christ in the Mass. And I was a student at Queen's University, and he said that word your husband spoke nearly 10 years ago rankled in my heart for years. And I've come under conviction of sin, and I must get saved. And I had the great joy of leading that man across the telephone to Christ. And when he got off the telephone, he rang the Bishop of Derry, Dr. Daly. And he says, Dr. Daly, I want to tell you something. Would you say I was a good Catholic if I told you that I was born again of the Holy Spirit, believed the Bible, rejected the Pope, and rejected the Mass, and rejected the doctrines of Rome? And Daly says, no, I would say you were a Protestant. Well, he says, thank God, that's what I am. I've got saved. And that man comes from one of the darkest Republican and Roman Catholic families in the city of Londonderry. In fact, he said to me, I fear for my life, but thank God I've got eternal life in my soul. I believe in the length of the arm of this book, friend. This book can reach down. Imagine after many years, the word, the seed, the blessed seed of this word. Oh, there's power in this book, brethren. Let's preach it. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need modern aids. Let's get up and preach this book. As Bob Jones Sr. used to say, shoot into that hole and keep shooting into it, and something is bound to come out. And so it will if you preach. That's the way you need to preach, brother. Get at it. Get at it. Oh, thank God for this blessed book. It's arms. Ah, but it's got hands. I'm glad it's got hands. What a grip is in this Bible. What a grip is in this Bible. When I was a young preacher, you know, I used to worry about converts. I was like the little boy that was given a daffodil bulb and he planted it in the garden. And he dug it up every day to see was it growing. And I used to be very worried. I'm not worried now. Because if a man is a Paisley convert, he'll backslide and he'll be away back to the world in a few days. But if God has saved him, he'll be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. There's a grip in this book, brother. This book has got hands. The constancy of this book. Oh, look at it. How beautiful are these words. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Look at how the Holy Spirit picks the words. It's not the God of Israel here. It's the God of Jacob. And then in the next line, it's the stone of Israel. I wonder why. Because Jacob was a twister, a deceiver, a cheat, and a liar. But that's the type of people God saves. He came to save the cheats and the liars and the supplanters and the twisters. Sinners, Jesus came to save. God saves sinners, and when he saves them, he changes them. He transforms them. They become new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. A miracle takes place when a man saves. One minute he's a child of the devil. The next minute he's a child of God. One minute he's headed for hell with a load of sin and guilt upon him. The next minute he's wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. Not a sin upon him. All imputed to Jesus and all Christ's righteousness imputed to him. And by the stripes of Jesus, he's eternally and everlastingly healed. That's what salvation is. The arms of the hands of this book are made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. Brethren, fundamentalism that's not filled with a fire of evangelism is not true fundamentalism. I do not separate to stagnate. I separate to propagate. And I tell you, there are some separatists today, and they separate to isolate themselves. They're as bad as Rome that build their monastery walls. You couldn't get in or you couldn't get out. They're so isolated. My, we're to separate to propagate. Separate to evangelize. God has brought us out to bring us into a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey. Hallelujah. May God bring us into that good land in this Congress. I must hurry. Let's look at the unparalleled content of the book. From whence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel? Christ. Wonderful Jesus. He's in this book. Every verse is a road to Jesus. In the Pentateuch, you have the first glimmerings of Christ. In the historical books, you have the foretellings of Christ. In the prophets, you have the foreshadowings of Christ. In the Psalms, you have the feelings of Christ. In that wonderful Song of Songs, you have the face of Christ. In the Gospels, you have the fact of Christ. In the epistles, you have the fullness of Christ. And in the book of the Revelation, you have the finality of the Christ. Christ is in every page of this book. Oh, may the Lord help us to see Him. There's one thing I would have coveted in all the ministry of our Lord to have been present was when the Lord walked down the Emmaus Road and He opened this scripture. And in every scripture, He showed them Himself. My, if we had heard that discourse, couldn't we have preached some sermon where we have never seen Christ? Bless God, He's there. But notice what He says. He's the shepherd. Why did He pick out that word? Well, you see, Christ is prophet, priest, and king to His people. And in the Bible, you read He's the good shepherd, John 10. And the good shepherd is always speaking about His voice. They hear My voice, and they follow Me. As the good shepherd, He is the prophet of His people. And then you remember the great benediction of Paul in Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There He is the priest. As the good shepherd, He is the prophet. As the great shepherd, He is the priest. And then Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, He shall give us a crown of glory that fadeth not away. As the chief shepherd, bless God, He's the king. And all through this book, I see Him as the shepherd, prophet, priest, and king. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Isn't that wonderful? And then look at it. We have the stone. He is the stone of Israel. I wonder why the stone is mentioned there. I'll tell you why. Because the shepherd has to do with the cross. But the stone has to do with the cross. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Oh, I'm glad today that the stone is the head of the corner, the rejected stone, despised and rejected of man. But thank God He's risen from the dead. You know, I always laugh when I think of those old priests going out to the sepulchre. And they went out in all their pontifical and ecclesiastical power with the military arm, and they said, let's seal this tomb. You never heard before of people trying to keep a dead man in, but they thought they would keep the dead man in. After all, if he's dead, he's going to lie there. Nothing's going to disturb him. So they sealed it up. And they said now to the fellow with the spear, you stand there. Don't let him out. Imagine that Roman soldier with a wee spear going to keep the mighty God in the tomb. Man, I really laugh at that. And you know, Christ arose, and the poor soldier didn't know He arose. Because the stone wasn't rolled away to let the Lord out. The stone was rolled away to let you in to see that the Lord was already gone. I hope you know that. So He sent an angel down, and when the sentinel saw the angel, he fell to the earth as dead. And the angel rolled away the stone, and I love this, and sat down on it. Says this will make a nice angelic pedestal. So I'll just sit here. Yes. And the Lord was God. He was the stone which the builders rejected. He became the headstone of the corner. That stone, thank God, is coming again. The stone cut out without hands. And it's going to smash the toes off that great image. Hallelujah. and all false Christianity is going to perish, and the stone is going to fill the whole earth. That's the stone that's mentioned in this book. That is Christ, the rock of Egypt. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other rocks are shamrocks. And so they are. You remember that. Yes. And then last of all, the unending, and I'm just briefly skimming over these, the unending coronation of the book on the crown of him that was separated from his brother. Do you know there's a verse that we should all mark in our Bibles? It's a tremendous verse. It's Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's one of the most tremendous statements in the Word of God. The magnifying, the unending coronation of the Word. Would you look at that verse? You know what it says in that verse about the blessing, the coronation of this book? It says this. It says, the blessings of thy Father, even by the God of thy Father. Verse 25. Who shall help thee? Wouldn't it be lovely to write a history of how God has helped the Bible? Do you ever think of that? How God worked it all out? That Martin Luther in that Augustinian monastery should get the hold of a Bible and read the first chapter of Romans. Justified by faith sola alone! And Luther's soul was delivered, and it burst from darkness to light. And he said, I don't need works, I don't need penance, I don't need the mass, I don't need the church, I've got Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. When a man gets that truth, that floods his heart and fills it. The Bible, God has helped the Bible. You know, they have burned the Bible. Take a sniff at it tonight. There's not a sniff of fire about it. It stood the fire, hallelujah. The pen knifed it, but my Bible's one continual whole. They've mutilated it, but it stands perfect and complete. You know why? Because the God of thy Father has helped it, and the Almighty has put his imprimatur on it. And God has sent out this word, this blessed word. God sent his word. Many were those that proclaimed it, but God will preserve his word. His word shall stand forevermore. Look at the five blessings that are here in this verse. It's the blessing of heaven above. That's the glory of the word. You go to the Bible, you can climb into heaven and you can walk around the heavenly land and look at the heavenly things, the blessings of heaven in the word of God. And you know, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. A lot of God's people, instead of living in the heavenlies, are living in carnal street. In the world, we have to live in the heaven. The blessings of the heaven. Then the blessings of the deep that lieth under. There's the mysteries in the book. There's always something new. Our brother was praying in his preaching tonight and was saying, Lord, a friend has come and I have nothing to set before him. Give me loaves. Thank God there's loaves in this book. The blessings of the deep. It's inexhaustible. You never run out. Young preachers say to me, I might run out of sermons. Says I'm nonsense. My trouble is I'm embarrassed with the fullness. I don't know where to go to preach. It's all full of good things. Where shall I start? Where shall I end? You cannot start, you cannot end. It's the unceasing word. The blessings of the deep that lieth under. Inexhaustible. And then the blessings of the breast. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Thank God there's sustenance in this book. Far too many Christians today are weak and sick. Why? Because they don't feast on the book. They're not readers of the book. My, if your Bible could talk, what would it say? Some people have terrible trouble on Sunday finding the Bible. Put it away last Sunday, and now they're looking for it. Where did I put it? Is it in the drawer, Jimmy? Is it upstairs in the bedroom? Where did I put the Bible? My friend, your Bible, could it speak today, what would it say? I'm read some Christians read their Bible at night when they're half sleeping. No wonder they're not fed of God. You should read your Bible at your freshest moments. God's Word wants the best time for the Word of God. The blessings of the breast and of the womb, fruitfulness. This Bible will bring forth fruit in your life and will enable you to win others to the Lord. If you're full of the Word of God will have an impact upon your friends and your neighbors. Sunday night week, a police officer was saved in our church. He went home to the family. He told his brother he had got saved and he worked on him. He said, Mr. Paisley, I worked on him. And the man was so convicted, he got up in the middle of the night and went down to the Free Presbyterian Manson Lurgan and asked our minister there, could he lead him to the Lord? And then he came home and they both worked on their other brother. And he got saved too. I tell you, I like that. That rejoices my heart. That's the way it should be, you know. The like will produce like. We're filled with the Word. We'll be filled with power. And then there's a lovely thing here. It's to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. Think about that this afternoon. The utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. And I climbed those everlasting hills by faith this afternoon. And I saw a throne, and in the midst of the throne was a newly slain lamb. And the newly slain lamb took the book, and he opened the seals, and he read the message of the book. Thank God, to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, it'll still be this old book. And when I get to heaven, I'll still be reading the book. I'll still be studying. For we read in the Word of God, he's going to lead us from fountains to fountains. What are those fountains? Those are the fountains of the living Word. And he's going to show to us throughout all eternity what this book really means. For he has magnified it above all his name. Brethren, all the modern attacks on the Bible are going to fail. This Bible is going to win. And the man that has this book shall win with this book. It is God's invincible weapon given to sinners saved by grace in order that we might hew a pathway through the serried ranks of our enemies and eventually reach the city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. May God bless his word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Oh,